Iran says the killing of a black teacher by the U.S. police highlights Washington's hypocritical approach toward human rights. Russia says it's ready to discuss the Ukraine conflict with Western countries, but has yet to see any serious proposals for peace. And nurses across England begin 2 days of strikes, joining a wave of industrial actions by UK public sector workers over the cost of living crisis. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says the killing of an African-American teacher by U.S. police highlights the country's hypocritical approach toward the issue of human rights.
That's a clear sign of a contradiction between actions and words. Violent behavior against citizens, especially the people of color, frequently happens in the U.S. That's totally inhumane and hideous. That's why the U.S. cashes in on minor incidents around the world, especially in the countries being under Washington's political pressure. The U.S. uses the issue of human rights as a tool in international communities. Washington uses human rights issue as a tool to pursue its political interests and goals and to exert pressure on independent nations.
Kenan Anderson, the black American teacher, died in Los Angeles in early January, after he was repeatedly tased by the police during an arrest. Body cam footage of the encounter has recently been released, sparking nationwide outrage. His killing was reminiscent of how George Floyd was brutally killed by U.S. law enforcement forces in May 2020. Iran's foreign ministry has summoned the South Korean ambassador to Tehran, expressing the Islamic Republic's strong protests at recent interventionist remarks made by President Yoon Suk Yeol. The Iranian Deputy Foreign Minister for Legal Affairs demanded an immediate explanation for the meddlesome comments. Reza Najafi said Iran maintains friendly ties with most of the countries in the Persian Gulf region. He added that the South Korean president's statements amount to interfering in such relations and would undermine peace and stability in the region. The deputy minister referred to Seoul's refusal to unblock Iran's frozen assets in South Korea, calling on the East Asian country to patch up disputes and bilateral relations. President Yoon, on his visit to the UAE, called Iran an enemy and the biggest threat to the Arab state. The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran has stressed that there are no undeclared nuclear sites or undeclared nuclear activities in the country. Mohammad Islami said that Iran has always sought to clear up the IAEA's ambiguities about the country's nuclear program and to respond to accusations made by anti-Iran elements. He added that Tehran continues to fully cooperate with the UN nuclear watchdog. Islami said the IAEA chief has expressed his readiness to visit Iran. He noted that Rafael Grossi's visit will take place as soon as the plans and goals of his trip are finalized. The Board of Governors of the IAEA passed an anti-Iran resolution submitted by the U.S. and its three European allies, Britain, Germany, and France, last year. The resolution accused Iran of failing to explain uranium traces found at three undeclared sites. Iran has dismissed the claim as politically motivated. Tehran also says the IAEA is basing its statements on information fabricated by Israel.
On this segment of the program, Russia has reiterated its readiness to discuss the Ukraine conflict with Western countries and respond to any serious proposals. Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov said Moscow has yet to see any serious proposals for peace. He described the Ukrainian president's ideas on the matter as unacceptable, adding that any talks need to address Russia's wider security concerns. The top diplomat also compared the recent actions of the United States to those of Adolf Hitler and Napoleon Bonaparte. He underlined that Washington has subjugated Europe to its dictatorship in order to wage war against Moscow. Speaking at a news conference, Lavrov once again called on NATO to remove its military infrastructure from Ukraine and other countries close to Russia's borders. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Marina Kortunova, who's joining us from the Russian capital, Moscow. Also, we have researcher, Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies, Mr. Greg Simons, who's joining us from Uppsala. Welcome to the program. Let's start off with Marina, who's in the Russian capital, Moscow. Marina, please walk us through the recent comments that were mentioned today by the Russian foreign minister?
First of all, peace talks, Lavrov mentioned that peace talks with Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky are impossible because he has banned them by law. And he called the conditions proposed earlier by Zelensky for peace talks absurd. According to the head of the Russian foreign minister, the Ukrainian leader's 10-point peace formula contains everything possible. And at the same time, Russia is ready to respond to serious proposals for negotiations with Ukraine. But so far, it has not received any. So Moscow has repeatedly stated that it is open to negotiations. At the same time, Ukraine has a document preventing their resumption. On October 4th, Ukrainian president signed a decree refusing to negotiate with Russia as long as Vladimir Putin is our president. So he also mentioned, Lavrov mentioned, that U.S. intends to finally solve the Russian question. He said, let me quote, just as Napoleon mobilized almost all of Europe against the Russian Empire, just as Hitler mobilized and captured, put under arms most of the European countries and threw them against the Soviet Union, now the United States has organized a coalition of almost all Europeans, members of NATO, and not only members, the EU too, and through Ukraine by proxy are waging war against our country with the same task. So that was the final, that is their final solution of the Russian question. Lavrov said Washington was using the same tactic as Napoleon and the Nazis in trying to subjugate Europe in order to destroy Russia. So the amount of support for Ukraine shows that the West's stakes in the war against Russia are very high. Earlier, he recalled that Russian minister said the United States and NATO are direct participants in the conflict in Ukraine as they supply weapons and train military personnel in UK, in Germany, in Italy, in other countries. And he said when West foaming at the mouth are arguing that they are not at war with Russia, that they are merely helping Ukraine to cope with aggressions and with aggression and restore its territorial integrity, they are obviously being cunning. He also described as honest and frank Croatian President Zoran Milanovic's statement that NATO was waging a proxy war against Russia and Ukraine. At the same time, he mentioned that Western countries are trying to create blocks against Russia and China in the Asia-Pacific region. He said that instead military blocks are being created. The clearest example of this is AUKUS, the Anglo-Saxon bloc in Asia, which includes the US, Britain, and Australia. Japan is being actively drawn into this bloc. So the U.S. Department of Defense is stepping, this is a recent news we received in the morning, that U.S. Department of Defense is stepping into a vast stockpile of U.S. ammunition in Israel, which provides arms and ammunition for the Pentagon to use in the Middle East conflicts to help meet Ukraine's need for artillery shells in the conflict with Russia. American press reported citing U.S. and Israeli officials, and today we read this news in the morning. According to this report, in 2022, the United States and Israel reached an agreement to move about 300,155-millimeter shells.
Let's cross over now to Greg Simons. Mr. Simons, a lot of interesting comments by the Russian foreign minister. He was basically repeating some allegations of the past, but given this point in time, I want to get your perspective on the statements made by the Russian foreign minister that Ukraine is being used as a proxy by the United States to wage war against Russia, and that Europe is basically now bending to the will of the United States.
Well, I mean, he's absolutely right in these respects. I mean, Ukraine is absolutely a proxy. I mean, the US has admitted so. I mean, it's admitted so from all kinds of different high-level political positions. I mean, the Secretary of Defense, among others, I mean, you've had these admissions. That is what they're using Ukraine for. And yes, I mean, if we look at what has happened to Europe, I mean, this idea that the EU and Europe is independent actors has absolutely been shattered. I mean, this is coming to the point where, I mean, it's coming into Brzezinski's geostrategic imperatives, where these are merely pawns to be used in this game. And this game, I mean, it's headed towards trying to shape the global order. I mean, this is what this conflict is all about, whether this will be a U.S. Western-centric unipolar order or a non-Western multipolar order. So, I mean, there are a lot of things at stake at this, and that there is a lot of fog and distraction within this conflict.
All right, thanks a lot. Marina Kotunova joining us from the Russian capital, Moscow. And thanks to Mr. Greg Simons joining us from Uppsala, Sweden.
The EU faces economic uncertainty in 2023 due to gas supply issues. The European Commission has acknowledged that energy sanctions against Russia are backfiring to some extent. Jerome Hughes has more from Brussels.
On Monday, Eurozone finance ministers marked the occasion of Croatia becoming the 20th member of the Eurogroup. However, Zagreb joins the Euro at a very precarious time for the currency. The big question is, where will the EU get its gas in 2023 and at what price?
While high storage levels and lower demand have helped to bring energy prices down, the crisis is certainly not over.
The EU insists its move to cut out Russian energy over the war in Ukraine has damaged Moscow. But for the first time, there's an acknowledgement of collateral damage.
If you are cutting trade, if you are cutting imports, exports, the bilateral relations with the partner with whom you had a lot of to do with before, then of course there is some negative impact on our side.
Experts say the EU has always been overly dependent on imports of gas, oil and raw materials. It's a reality that won't change.
They all have to be imported in a way that other regions don't. And that means that the European Union is very vulnerable, and it also has to look very carefully where it makes geostrategic alliances.
To obtain essential supplies, the EU will turn a blind eye to crimes committed by the likes of Saudi Arabia and Qatar, according to analysts. Despite enormous economic uncertainty at home, the EU is promising more financial aid for Ukraine.
We will continue to provide strong military, financial, diplomatic and political support to Ukraine and to the Ukrainian people. Together, the EU and its member states have contributed nearly 50 billion euros.
The European Commission has already organised 18 billion euro for Ukraine in 2023. The first tranche is currently being released. The EU will send a further 3 billion euro to Ukraine on Tuesday. As social inequality grows across the bloc, more and more people are asking, can we really afford to keep doing this? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Nurses across England have started a two-day walkout over pay that could cause more disruption to the state-run health service. This is the second industrial action by nurses in 1 month. The main nursing union accuses the government of failing to take serious measures in improving wages. More such strikes are planned for February 6th and 7th by the Royal College of Nursing Union. Ambulance drivers and paramedics have also held their second walkout in 2 months. Public sector workers are angry over the country's rampant inflation that has outpaced their earnings. They're demanding better working conditions and an increase in their pay, in line with inflation that currently stands at nearly 11%. Food prices and energy bills have also soared in the UK due to stagflation. Pakistani city of Karachi is hosting the second Iranian solo trade exhibition, displaying the country's diverse range of products and services. As Mohammad Touri reports, the event aims to enhance trade relations between the Islamic Republic and Pakistan.
The Iranian Single Country Trade Exhibition features over 50 Iranian companies across a variety of sectors such as agriculture, food industry, tourism, oil, gas, and petrochemicals. The exhibition aims to boost trade ties between Tehran and Islamabad and provide a platform for businesses to display their products and services. Iran is displaying a wide array of products and services in its trade exhibition in Karachi. The national trade promotion organizations of the two countries are set to sign cooperation agreements to strengthen bilateral economic ties. An 80-member trade and economic delegation from Iran led by Ali Reza Pehman Pak, the head of the trade promotion organization of Iran, attended the exhibition. and later signed cooperation agreements with his Pakistani counterparts.
Iran and Pakistan, there are two brother countries, and in our new government, the main strategy is boosting the trade between Iran and the neighboring countries.
This exhibition would open so many outlets to the people and business community. I think the trade volume, which today is very, very negligible, I believe that if we continue like this, in the next 3 years, we can reach $5 billion. So this exhibition definitely would help. And this kind of ventures, these kind of exhibitions, these kind of conferences, B2B contacts are always welcome.
The exhibition is the fifth and largest held by Iran and Pakistan since November 2021, with previous events taking place in Karachi, Lahore and Islamabad.
The most important impediment is the lack of banking channel. And the second, I think, is the lack of enough information between Iranian and Pakistani traders regarding each other's capabilities and potentials. So by exchange of the trade delegations and holding the exhibitions, we are trying to increase the information and recognition of each other's potentials.
The new trade agreement is aimed at further reducing trade barriers between the two countries. Both governments are using political and diplomatic avenue to further develop bilateral cooperation. A similar exhibition is also scheduled to be held in Tehran this year by Pakistani traders. Mohammad Turi, Karachi.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
This week in occupied Palestine, the new Zionist government entered its second week in office, introducing a ban on Palestinian flags being displayed in public settings and ordering them to be taken down. Although the Zionist regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's face-off with the Israeli opposition was a main headline grabber, the primary issue has been the frequent and violent raids against Palestinians in the West Bank, leading to the murder of more Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Recently, the Zionist regime gunboats opened fire in the morning on fishermen in their boats off the Al-Sudania area in northern Gaza. That's according to the website of Palestine Chronicle. This website added, in the West Bank, occupation forces prevented Palestinians from reaching the Bir Harris area to secure settler incursions. The Zionist media reported that the sanctions that the Israeli government had announced against the Ramallah base, Palestinian Authority were designed to not target key figures with the PA. The Zionist regime sanctions against the Palestinian Authority revoked the VIP access status for some PA officials, excluding PA president and other leaders of the security services. The Zionist regime occupation forces were targeted with bullets near Tarsala al-Makalla settlement east of Jenin as the Jenin Brigade's armed groups opened fire towards the location. In Masafer Yatta, a collection of villages located in southern hills of Al-Khalil, two Palestinians were injured by the Zionist regime military. Orthodox Christmas celebrations also took place inside the Gaza Strip. Zionist settlers later destroyed 40 olive trees in Khalet al-Ramrim area, east of Al-Ghilia. Statistics were also released revealing that 233 Palestinian political prisoners have died inside Zionist regime military prisons since 1967. In acts of resistance, Palestinians set fire to a military post in Hawara near Nablus, while protesters in Al-Khalil came under attack by the Zionist regime occupation forces, later throwing a homemade explosive at a nearby military checkpoint. Also, Zionist settlers beat up a woman in an unprovoked attack in Khalet al-Nahla, Beit Lahm, while a group of Zionist settlers attacked Palestinian-owned vehicles. A roughly 40,000-strong demonstration of Israelis also against Netanyahu marched through Tel Aviv and started a round of political bickering between opposing Zionist political parties. Aram neighborhood in Al-Quds was also stormed by Israeli regime forces. Also, according to Palestine Chronicle, Israeli regime navy boats attacked Gazan fishermen using a skunk water cannon. While in Al-Quds, the Israeli regime occupation police forced their way into Al-Qibli Mosque at Al-Aqsa compound. Zionist settlers also stormed the site. Also, young Palestinian men threw an ineffective homemade explosive at Al-Jamali checkpoint northeast of Jenin. Clashes between the Zionist regime military and young people with stones broke out over the detention of Ahad Khalil, who has been held by the fabricated regime of Israel for 2 years. The demonstration took place in Beit Omar, north of Al-Khalil. Two shootings were also reported from a distance targeting Karmizur illegal settlement, which is built on the lands of Beit Omar north of Al-Khalil. Zionist settlers in the northern West Bank protested after shootings towards settlements escalate, urging the army to do something. The occupation forces stormed Al-Maqasid Hospital in the town of Atur, east of occupied Al-Quds in Al-Isawiya, while areas surrounding Jenin, Nablus, Ramallah and Tulkarm were also raided by the Zionist regime forces. Also recently, despite the provocations at Al-Aqsa Mosque, the regimes from the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, Egypt and the US sent officials to meet together with their Zionist counterparts in preparation for a second multilateral summit. While this occurred, Zionist settlers stormed Al-Aqsa Mosque. Mahran Abu Saif, 39, was shot dead in occupied city of Jaffa that morning, adding to an already tense situation for Palestinian citizens of the occupied territories. It is widely believed that the Zionist regime police turn a blind eye to the crime in Palestinian neighborhoods and that in some cases they even collaborate with Zionist gangs that plague their communities. 1,200 Palestinians in the West Bank were then made aware that soon they will be deported and that their homes will undergo demolition in Masafer Yatta al-Khalil. This year has also marked 18 years since PA was elected. He was prevented all national elections since the landslide win in 2006 in the legislative elections. Zionist settlers also attacked the home and destroyed Palestinian vehicles recently in Khalayel al-Zuu area, south of Beit Lahm. Palestinians in Galgilia also threw stones at Zionist settler vehicles. The Zionist regime forces also brutally beat a young Palestinian man in Silvan, East Al-Quds, which was caught on camera. An explosion then rocked an Israeli regime military base in the northern West Bank. While no injuries were reported, an entire room was blown up. An IED then exploded at the separation wall near infamous Qalandia checkpoint, damaging the wall. Meanwhile, a Wafa news agency reported Palestinian farmers in south of West Bank prevented by Zionist regime troops from plowing their lands. Palestinian farmers in the village of Burin in south of West Bank were prevented by the Zionist regime troops from plowing their lands, according to a local activist. Rateb Al-Jabour, active in the settlement and wall resistance group, told Wafa news agency that the Zionist regime troops raided the village and forced villagers plowing their 15 dunam land from continuing their work. He said the illegal Zionist settlement of Bani Hefer is built on Burin land and most likely the settlement intends to expand at the expense of more of the Palestinian village lands.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. One of the truths or the realities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of frequently in the Quran and the Hadith, mention it much more, is that every action that we do, and within those actions are the acts of worship, they take a real form in the hereafter. They actually will become something we can see in the hereafter. You know, right now, we pray a 2-rakat salah. There is no incarnation of that in any way. We don't see it as like a tree, for example. We don't see it. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is that every act that we do, We may consider it inconsequential, small, trivial, but that act takes a form in the hereafter. This is a truth that Allah establishes in the Quran. This is known as tajassumul a'mal. Tajassumul a'mal literally means that our a'mal will take a form of a jism, a being, an entity, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran in numerous verses. For example, in Surah Zalzala, right? وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. This is not hyperbole. Like we can't take God's words as exaggeration, right? Hyperbole. No, this is an established truth that most Muslims believe. The Shia believe, but most Muslims believe in this. Allah says that whoever does an atom's worth, subhanAllah, right? Like you can't even get smaller than that. Maybe you can, but that's the smallest understanding of something. An atom's worth of good will see it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرَّيْ يَرَى. And whoever does an atom's worth of evil will see it. Again, we'll see it, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. Subhanallah, you can't even get more clear than that. Allah says, and they will find what they did present in front of them. They will find what they did. That means this is not something where God will show us our book of deeds and a scroll, for example. We will literally find what we did in the hereafter. This is true for every action. The ulama add to that, and especially it's backed up by hadith, that not only do these actions that we do in this world take a form in the hereafter, but rather that form will be a living form. It's not going to be like a statue, right? So I do something and something like a statue is created. No, whatever we do will take a living form in the hereafter. And there are many, many traditions that talk about this, right? This is why Allah says, I forget the exact verse, but He says that the akhirah is hayawan. Like it is, the hereafter is living, is basically what Allah says. It's not something which is dormant. It's not something which is passive, but it's a living entity. The entire akhirah is living. And how is it living? It is living based on our actions. Whatever actions we have done will come to life in the hereafter. This is a phenomenal concept, okay? To show that every act that we do in this world has consequences. It is not something which is arbitrary. If I do something good, I will experience it. Not see it, I will experience that goodness. And if I do something bad, I will experience that. There are traditions that echo this point. There's a tradition, I believe it is from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Where he is reported to have said that on the day of judgment, when the resurrection happens, and when a believer comes out of his grave, in front of that believer will be another being that will come. And the being, the believer will not recognize that being, right? And the being will say to him, follow me, I will take you on this. Because it's very difficult, it's a difficult journey. And that being basically will help this believer throughout this journey. He will tell him, there's a pothole here, be careful. There is a hurdle here, be careful. And they will go until they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the concept of liqa'ullah, meeting God, is real, right? Not physical, but it will be a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this being will be there, assisting them. And then this being will accompany them until they enter paradise, and then finally at that point, the servant will say, man, you've been helpful. You've been extremely helpful to me. Can you tell me who you are? And he says, I'm that act that you did that brought happiness to a believer in the world. A simple act, yeah, that brought happiness, surur, into the heart of a believer, yeah, will be transformed into a living entity. And again, we have so many traditions like this. What is important for us to understand is that this is not exaggeration. Everything that we do in this world will take that form. Now, park that for a second. We're going to come back to and develop that in a second. But what we also have to understand is that it's not about the act itself, but it's about how we do that act in this world. Okay? It's what was the condition of my intention behind that act? What was my heart like when I did that act? Was I desirous of this act? Was I in love with the one I did that act for? All of these things will have an effect on the type of incarnation that will take place of that act, right? And it makes sense, right? It has to. All of these things have to. Otherwise, what's the differentiation between my act and, let's say, the act of Imam Ali, for example? Yeah? This is an example that Ayatollah Khomeini gives in his book, 40 Hadith. I'm just taking it from him, but like in all humbleness, right? Like if I pray a 2-rakat salah of Fajr, and Imam Ali alayhi salam prayed a 2-rakat salah of Fajr, then the incarnation of that should be exactly the same, right? Like my salah was like the salah of Ali alayhi salam. What's the difference? No, right? Obviously not. The heart of Ali was different. The faith of Ali was different. The love of Ali was different. Everything about that salah was different. The only thing that was the same was the shell of the salah. Yeah? Ali alayhi salam did ruku, I did ruku. Never think for a moment that my salah is like the salah of Ali. It's what was behind that salah. Right? And therefore what this tells us, right, and the importance of this, that when I get up to pray, man, I need to be in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Like when you get up and I get up for Salatul Layl, I may have to drag myself out of bed. Right? Ali jumped out of his bed. Yeah? I did wudu thinking, man, go back to sleep. You still have half an hour till Fajr. Ali was saying, man, I can't wait to say this salah. There's a difference, right? And this difference will translate into something entirely different in Akhirah. If we worship God begrudgingly, then the figure that will come out will be one that will be equivalent to my action. Now, how does that work, right? Allahu A'lam, really, but in reality, what we can try to understand is that if I pray a 2-rakat salam without heart, without concentration, with anything, because it's become habitual. I can pray this salah while I'm half asleep, and I will do it. I will do the shell correctly, yeah? Versus someone who comes in and is ready, excited to pray to God, understands what is ruku, understands what is sujood, has taken efforts to concentrate in their prayers. We can't think that the act will be the same. We can't. We clearly know it's not. But me who does this bare minimum, will I get a check mark for that salah? Yes, I'll get a check mark because God is kind. Yeah, I have fulfilled the obligation of that, external obligation of that, but not the internal obligation. So will I get a figure who will at least be somewhat good? Yeah, but that figure will be incapable of guiding me the way they should have if I had more heart in my prayer. They may only be able to reach a certain place in Akhirah and say, you know what, I can't take you any further. The rest you'll be on your own. Why? Because I didn't have heart in my salah. Yeah? Or they might say that, you know what, I didn't see this. You tripped over something. You're supposed to help me. You're like, sorry, I didn't see it. Why didn't they see it? Because whatever I produced wasn't good enough to see it. Everything we do you guys understand, right? Everything we do, if we accept that, and if we realize that, and if we go into our acts of worship knowing that, it should increase our concentration. It should increase it. Because we know that, okay, this is something that will benefit me in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي
كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Your option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
During the 8-year war and aggression against Yemen, the aggressor Saudi-led coalition has completely demolished 162 health centers in Yemen and partially destroyed 375 medical centers. During this period, 66 medical personnel were martyred by direct bombing of the aggressor coalition and 70 ambulances have been destroyed. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Ansar Allah news website has covered this story and tells us more. Yemen's Ministry of Health warned of a human catastrophe that threatens the lives of more than 5,000 patients with renal failure as a result of the years-long Saudi-led blockade against the impoverished nation. Ali Jahaf, National Salvation Government's Deputy Health Minister, made the remark at a press conference in the Yemeni capital Sana'a late on Saturday, 14th of January, as he raised the alarm about the depletion of the stock of dialysis drugs and medicine for Yemeni patients suffering from chronic kidney failure. Ali Jahaf added, "This is not the first conference, and we have held more than one. We have been warning of a human catastrophe threatening the lives of thousands of dialysis patients in various governorates, but there is no response." He added, "We have addressed the United Nations and health organizations operating in Yemen that we need to provide sufficient drug stocks for dialysis sessions for the year 2023, as we need approximately 500,000 dialysis sessions every year without receiving a response despite loss of correspondence and meetings in this regard." Stressing that dialysis centers in Yemen are standing on the verge of collapse, Ali Jahaf said, "The issue will affect the lives of 5,000 patients with kidney failure who need dialysis sessions and drugs, and they may lose their lives if these solutions and medicines are not available urgently." Yemen's Deputy Health Minister underscored the importance of opening Sana'a Airport and yet the Yemeni port of Hodeidah, as they are vital outlets for medicine and food for millions of Yemenis in the besieged areas of the country. The Deputy Health Minister of Yemen added, "In light of the imposed blockade, we are unable as a country to import vital medicines and save our patients." Ali Jahaf went on to say, "We are in urgent need within 2 weeks to provide dialysis sessions and our stock of medicines has run out." Anis al-Asbahi, a spokesman for Yemen's Ministry of Health, also called on international organizations to urgently provide dialysis sessions so that dialysis centers in Yemen would continue to operate and save the lives of patients. Anis al-Asbahi held the United Nations responsible for saving the lives of dialysis patients and responding to the basic requirements of the Yemeni people who are currently under a Saudi-imposed siege, stressing the need to open Sana'a Airport and the Yemeni port of Hodeidah. The website of the World Health Organization, WHO, has also covered this story. Over 8 years of war and aggression in Yemen have resulted in a massive setback to an already weak healthcare system and led to a dramatic collapse of healthcare services provided to the Yemeni population. More than 20 million people out of the total population of 30 million Yemenis require healthcare services in 2023, while only half of the health facilities are fully functioning. The dialysis centers also face a severe shortfall of essential supplies such as medication and fuel to run hospital equipment, as well as a lack of funds to pay healthcare workers regularly. Via has been working as a nurse in Al-Sadaqa Hospital's dialysis center in Aden for at least 8 years. She has witnessed the torment of kidney failure patients and the decreasing capacity of the hospital to treat the patients properly. Via said, "Without dialysis, consumables and supplies, the suffering of these patients is unbearable. But because of the lack of medical supplies, we often had no other choice than to reduce the duration or the frequency of the dialysis sessions." Dr. Abdul Wahab Al-Nehmi, non-communicable disease officer at the World Health Organization country office in Yemen, said, "Limited access to dialysis sessions and treatment puts the lives of these vulnerable patients at higher risk, not to mention the suffering they go through and their families through because of the lack of medical treatment." Despite the efforts of the World Health Organization, WHO, and non-governmental organizations in coordination with health authorities in Yemen, significant gaps remain due to funding shortages and because of a lack of a humanitarian response in Yemen. Continued support is needed to save the lives of the most vulnerable people in Yemen, including patients who are suffering from renal failure. China's Xinhua News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Health officials in Yemen's capital Sana'a have warned that over 5,000 renal failure patients are at risk of death because there may not be enough essential supplies to keep local dialysis centers going. Fear and anxiety ran rampant in the renal disease ward of the Al-Thawra Hospital in the Yemeni capital Sana'a, which provided dialysis treatment for hundreds of patients every day. According to Hamdan Salamin, the hospital's deputy director, a severe shortage of medical supplies is the most pressing problem at the dialysis center in the hospital. He warned that if the center runs out of supplies, it may have to close, which is expected to happen soon. Ali Al-Ezi, one of the patients, said, "The closure of the dialysis center will be a great tragedy for the renal disease patients like him." Ali Al-Ezi complained while taking his dialysis. He said, "Life has been already very difficult in Yemen. Our salaries were cut for years and the price of medical treatment and medicine is soaring. Many of us had to sell our possessions to obtain the required medical treatments." Ali Al-Ezi said, "Now it is a matter of life and death now. If we can't get access to our treatment, we will die." Grinding into its eighth year, the Yemen war has ravaged more than half of the country's health facilities, cut off wages, reduced imports, caused serious shortages of medical supplies throughout the country, and pushed more than 20 million Yemenis to the brink of famine. The Ansarullah Movement's health authorities released a statement recently stating that hospitals in the capital Sana'a and the regions under their control will run out of medical supplies and other essential supplies for renal disease treatment by the beginning of 2023. Salamin said public hospitals are the last resort for many renal disease patients in the war-torn country because the majority of them could not afford to go to private health clinics. He added, "We call on the international community for urgent help so that we could find a solution and save the lives of thousands of Yemenis." Saudi Arabia, in collaboration with its Arab allies and with arms and logistics support from the United States and other Western countries, has launched a devastating war on Yemen in March of 2015. The objective was to crush the Ansarullah resistance movement in Yemen, which has been running the country ever since.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Majh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4th, 2023. Of course, the duties of men and women are different, but there is a balance. One of the women mentioned this in her talk in the same sense, and work has been done on this. This matter has been studied. You can find details on this in Box different writings, and such. When we look at responsibilities, emphasis is placed on the natural characteristics of men and women. There are certain differences between men and women, that is, in the female nature and in the male nature. There are differences in their bodies, souls, and in spiritual matters. Their duties are in accordance with these differences. These differences have an effect on the type of responsibilities assigned to men and women. This has to do with the feminine and masculine nature. Neither gender should act in a manner that contradicts their nature. A man who resembles a woman in his behavior, facial makeup, and other things, and a woman who resembles a man in her behavior, speech, and her movements are behaving improperly. They are both behaving improperly. This was about the personal duties and the different responsibilities that exist in the home and outside the environment of the home.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
As for duties in society, the responsibilities of men and women are the same. Their roles are different, but their duties are the same. Jihad is obligatory for both men and women, but the nature of jihad that men undertake is different from the jihad that is undertaken by women. For example, during the 8-year Holy Defense War, women also had obligations. They had duties, and they performed their duties well. During that period, women performed as well as men did, if not better. If you have not done so already, I suggest you read books about the roles of women during the period of Holy Defense. A number of books have been written about them. Praise God, our youth are concerned about these things and are producing such books now. Let's say you read one of the books that tells the story of one of the wives of the martyrs. I doubt you will be able to read one of these biographies without shedding tears while reading it. It is impossible.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.